We have seen in Paul's letter to the Galatians that Paul has written some very impassioned things, some very strong things, some very difficult things to hear. He's called the Galatians foolish. He's asked, who has bewitched them? But even as Paul brings these difficult and hard things to hear in his letter to the Galatians, there are also places in this letter where he speaks to them very, very clearly, with love and with profound care and compassion. And our passage this evening really begins all the way back in chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul addresses the Galatians as brothers. He addresses them as brothers because he is writing to them here as an older brother to his younger siblings who don't yet know or really understand the ways of their father. And so he's coming alongside the Galatians here and he's saying to them, let me tell you something about our Father. Let me tell you about His goodness, about His grace, about His love. Let me tell you what a privilege it is to be part of His family, what a joy it is to be His children, and what a comfort it is to call Him Father. And in verses 15 through 18, Paul has been telling them about our Father's promises. He made His promises to Abraham. And His promise to Abraham was to give him a seed. His promise to Abraham was really Christ. It was in Christ that all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It was the gospel promise. And Paul is at pains in verses 15 through 18 to remind the Galatians that that gospel promise came 430 years before the law was given. Remember, the Galatians were in danger of turning back to the law. Yes, they believed we have to have faith in Christ. But you have to add to Christ Moses. You have to add to faith works. You have to add to grace obedience. And Paul is saying here, not at all. You must go to the gospel and to the gospel alone. The law was added 430 years later, after the promise was given, and it did not make the promise of no effect. The promise still stands. Salvation is found only in Christ, not in Moses, and not in a mixture of the two. Salvation is found only in the gospel, not in the law, and not in a blending of the two. We don't earn salvation by our doing. We are given salvation by grace. Well, that's verses 15 through 18. The law does not annul the gospel. The gospel promise came before the law and has priority over the law. The gospel doesn't serve the law. The law serves the gospel. Well, now in verses 19 and following, Paul pushes the argument a step further. Not only does the gospel take priority over the law, but the law actually proves the priority of the gospel. Now, you may be thinking at this point that this is just a rather complex theological argument, that it is something for students to discuss in seminary, that it's something for theologians to write about in books, that this is an issue that really has very little relevance, if any at all, to the Christian life. Let me assure you, dear friends, this has the greatest relevance to the Christian life, because the take home of all this is very simply this. We must look to the gospel not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification. We must look to Christ not only for salvation, but for the entirety of the Christian life. We look to Christ not only to be saved, but we look to Christ that we might grow in righteousness and in holiness and in maturity. There is no point in the Christian life where we stop looking to Christ and look elsewhere. But that leaves us with a question, doesn't it? And it's the question that Paul poses in our text. If we must look to the gospel, not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification, if we must look to Christ, not only for our salvation, but for the entirety of the Christian life, then what purpose does the law serve? And that's Paul's question, isn't it? At the beginning of verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? And here in our passage, he gives two answers. Now, there are a host of other purposes that the law serves, but Paul is focusing here on these two purposes. Number one, the law is given to reveal our sin. And number two, the law is given to lead us to Christ. We want to look at those just briefly for a few moments this evening. The law was given to reveal our sin. Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. Now we need to be very clear here. Paul is not arguing that the gospel is insufficient. He's not arguing here that there is something lacking in the gospel, and that therefore the law had to be added as a supplement to the gospel. There is no fault in the gospel. There is nothing lacking in the gospel. There's no deficiency in the gospel. There's not a problem with the gospel. The problem is with us. And the problem is that without the law, we would never see our need for the gospel. Without Moses, we would never see our need for Christ. Think of it in terms of the message this morning. Without a mirror, you would never see your need for washing. And so the law was given not because there was a problem with the gospel, not because there was some deficiency with the gospel, but because of the deficiency of our hearts. And the law shows us that deficiency. It shows us our sin. It shows us that our sin is an offense to God, that it is a transgression of His commandments. And not only that, but the law shows us really how deeply warped and depraved and sinful our hearts are. When the law tells us what we must do, we resist and we don't do it. And when the law tells us what we must not do, we resist and we do it. And boys and girls, you see that in your own lives. We see it in our lives as adults. The cookies in the cookie jar never look so good as those times when your mom says you can't have them. And it's then that you want them all the more. The problem's not with the command of your mom. The problem's with your own heart. And so it is in our relationship with the law of God. When the law clearly tells us the way in which we must walk, we don't want to walk in that way by nature. We rebel against it, and it shows us just how sinful our hearts really are. The law provokes us to sin, not because of a problem in the law, but because our hearts are really that sinful. We are more flawed and sinful than we ever dared believe. So sinful, in fact, we won't know our need for the gospel apart from the law. But notice how quick Paul is to add the next words in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. That seed, of course, is Christ. And so here already, Paul is alluding to the second reason the law was given. It was given to bring us to Christ. God didn't give us the law simply to reveal our sin and then leave us without hope. He didn't give us the law to kill us and leave us dead. He gave us the law to lead us to Christ. The law kills, the gospel makes alive. And now Paul will go on to show us that the law itself proves the priority of the gospel. Look at verses, the end of verse 19 and verse 20. And notice here how the law was given. It was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. There are a number of passages in Scripture that speak of the presence of angels in the giving of the law. Well, we don't have time to get into that this evening, but don't miss Paul's point. His point here is that there was an indirectness in the giving of the law. God appointed it through angels by the hand of a mediator. That mediator was Moses. So it goes God, angels, Moses, the people. But then look at verse 20. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. You may read that verse and scratch your head a bit and say, what in the world is Paul saying? And you would not be alone. There are hundreds of books and articles written on this one verse. It is one of the most difficult verses in really in all of Paul's writings. But it contains the most beautiful truth. Paul has just said that the law was appointed by the hand of a mediator. That mediator, of course, is Moses. And then he goes on to say that a mediator does not mediate for one only. A mediator, boys and girls, you may remember, is someone who stands between two parties. Two parties that are estranged, two parties that need to be brought back together, two parties that need to be reconciled. There's a disagreement between them. There is division between them. There's separation between them. There is a gap between them that needs to be bridged. And there's a need for a mediator to stand between. But now look at what he says. God is one. God is one, but he is, of course, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that there is no need for a mediator between the persons of the Trinity. There's no estrangement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no disagreement between them. There's no division between them. There's no separation between them. There's no gap between them that needs to be bridged. The three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are one. And why Paul brings that into the argument here is this. He wants to emphasize that God is one, and in that oneness, He is for us. In that oneness, He is for us. And again, you may be thinking, this is stuff for the theologians. This is stuff for seminary students. What relevance does it have? It has great relevance. Don't think for a moment that the situation was something like this, that God the Father was angry with you and ready to punish you, and that by the Son and by the virtue of the Son's work, the Son has now persuaded the Father to love you. Jesus didn't go to the cross to make the Father love you. He went to the cross because the Father loves you. And the Father and the Son together sent the Spirit. And the Spirit didn't come to you begrudgingly. The Spirit comes to you as the very one who ministers to you that fellowship and that communion and the very life of God, and brings you up into that life. God is one, and in that oneness, He is for us. The Father is for you. The Son is for you. The Holy Spirit is for you. God is for you. And now Paul says, look at the way the promise of the gospel was given to Abraham. There were no angels. There were no mediators. God spoke the promise directly to Abraham. Do you see the priority of the gospel? There was an indirectness in the giving of the law. It was given through the hand of a mediator, because the law cannot give life. But the gospel was given directly to you by God in Christ through the ministry of the Spirit. And it's the gospel that gives life, fellowship, and communion with God. The gospel takes priority over the law, and the law itself proves it. Well, this leads to another question. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promise? And the answer is very clear in 21. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The law and the gospel, in other words, are not working against each other. God is the author of both. He gives the gospel promise. He gives the law. But He does different things with them. And we need to understand that the law was not given to make us righteous. The law tells us the way to live, but it can never, never give us the power to live that way. The law requires, but it can never give what it requires. The law is law. It's not gospel. John Stott put it beautifully when he said, the function of the law was not to bestow salvation, but to convince men of their need of it. The law was not given to bestow salvation, but to convince men of their need of it. Look at the beginning of verse 22. The Scripture has confined all under sin. Here again is the purpose of the law. What does the law do? It confines us under sin. It imprisons us. It chains us up. It locks us up. The law doesn't save. It doesn't give freedom. It doesn't give life. But then notice again how quick Paul is to explain why. The end of verse 22. The Scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The law serves the gospel. The law demonstrates the priority of the gospel. It drives us to Christ, so that we would find in Christ all that is lacking in the law. The law doesn't give life. It never has. It never can. But Christ does. And that will be the focus in the last couple of verses. We'll go through them briefly. That second purpose here in this passage, that the law is given not only to reveal sin, but that it's given to bring us to Christ. Look at verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The law, again, is something that has kept us in prison. It kept us bound. It kept us shackled. There was no way out. And why did it do that? It did that so that we would be convinced that the gospel is the only remedy. Only the gospel can cause the chains to fall off. Only the gospel can set our hearts free. Only the gospel can open the prison door. Only the gospel can give us life and ability to walk out of that prison door. Only the gospel makes us alive. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Some translations say the law was our teacher, or the law was our custodian, or the law was our schoolmaster. The Greek word is the word pedagogue. The law was our pedagogue. And it refers not so much to a tutor or to a teacher as it does to a disciplinarian. We'll look at this more when we come to Galatians 4, the Lord willing. But Paul is saying here that the law functioned for us as a disciplinarian. It showed us the way that we must behave. It showed us the way we must live. And when we didn't live that way, which is often, what did the law do? It disciplined us. It punished us. It rebuked us. It didn't forgive us. It didn't have mercy on us. It didn't give us power to walk in the right way. It simply disciplined and rebuked and punished and condemned. It shows us our need for the gospel. It shows us our need for Christ. And what a wonderful thing, as Paul will go on to explain in Galatians 4 and 5 and 6, that when we come to Christ by God's grace, our relationship to the law changes. It changes profoundly. And Paul hints at that in verse 25. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In Christ, you are not a slave. You're a son. In Christ, you are not under a cruel disciplinarian who only shows you your faults and punishes you for them. You're under a father who loves you and welcomes you even when you've been wayward. In Christ, you are not under a disciplinarian for whom you must perform in order to receive his approval and his acceptance. You're under a father in whom you are more welcomed and loved than you ever dared hope. The gospel reveals a father who loves us so much that it actually moves our hearts to love him. And so what Paul is leading to here and what Paul is pushing us to here is not some theological discussion or debate, not something just for seminary students or theologians in their articles and books. He is pushing us here to something that is very relevant and very important for the Christian life. The Galatians were quickly falling into error, and they were looking to Moses for their sanctification. They were looking to the law to grow in holiness and in righteousness. And what Paul is saying to them here is this: don't look to the gospel for your justification and then turn back to the law for your sanctification. Look to the gospel for both. Don't look to Christ for your justification and then turn back to Moses for your sanctification. Look to Christ for both. Because remember who Christ is. He is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God is one. And there is nothing between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Theirs is a perfect fellowship. Theirs is a perfect communion. Theirs is perfect life. Theirs is perfect love. And the Father has called you into that relationship. And the Son has secured that relationship for you. And the Holy Spirit brings you in to that relationship. And as the Father delights in His Son, so He delights in you. And as the Son delights in His Father, so you delight in your Father. And you understand then what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is bringing you into that relationship. He is bringing you into that fellowship. He is bringing you into that communion. He is bringing you into that life. He is bringing you into that love. The law can never accomplish this. But the gospel can. And it does. John Stott put it so beautifully when he wrote these words: "Not until the law has bruised and smitten us will we admit our need of the gospel to bind up our wounds. Not until the law has arrested and imprisoned us will we pine for Christ to set us free. Not until the law has condemned and killed us will we call upon Christ for justification and life. Not until the law has driven us to despair of ourselves will we ever believe in Jesus. Not until the law has humbled us even to hell will we turn to the gospel to raise us to heaven." The law, my friends, can only leave us as slaves. The gospel makes us sons. And sons are not bound. Sons are not imprisoned. Sons are free. And they have an inheritance that cannot be taken from them. Such is the love of our Father in Christ through the Spirit. Paul is saying to us here with all the compassion and care and love an older brother can muster: our Father is that good. He is that gracious. He is that loving. And as we shall see, Paul is telling us all of that here because, as one author put it, knowing God's love is the only thing that could ever make us loving. It is His love that changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your deep, deep love. A love by which You would make wretches like us Your treasure. A love that would call us into Your own family to enjoy that fellowship and that communion and that life and that love that is there between the persons of the Trinity. We thank You that we have an elder brother and that in him we know our Father. And so, Lord, let us not look to the law for our justification or our sanctification, but let us look to the gospel for both. And while the law may give to us the fences along the road, let us ever realize that it is the gospel that gives us strength to walk that road. We thank you for your great, great love for us. And may we respond by your grace in love to you. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.